If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we have a couple in the back, and you can follow our scripture readings and references will be on the screen behind us. This morning, we'll be completing our study, Lord willing, in Colossians chapter 3 and 4. We're going to finish both of those this morning. Our title this morning is A Changed Heart Brings a New Song. A changed heart brings a new song. Father, we ask this morning that you will open our hearts to your word. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would teach us and guide us, encourage us, Lord, to lay down ourselves before you so that we can walk completely and totally in submission to your spirit and to your word. And we thank you for all that you have for us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. As we got into our study last week, Paul began to give us instructions on our walk with the Lord and what it should look like, how we should act, how we should behave, how we should treat one another, how we should walk as far as walking and dying to ourselves and walking with the Spirit. So I want to begin this morning. I want to go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, and we're going to read 12 through 15, which we covered last week, and then we'll continue in our study. But beginning with verse 12, it says, "Therefore," speaking to the church, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." And we spent a lot of time last week on that one little sentence there, and be thankful, because we have to come to God with a thankful heart. Even in the most difficult circumstances, we submit ourselves unto the Lord, knowing that He is right there with us, and He is teaching us in the midst of it. He's given us our daily bread in the moment, and He's going to take care of us whatever we go through. So rather than coming, you know, complaining and grumbling, we come thankful, because we know a God who's bigger than our circumstances, and He's going to carry us through. So I encourage you this morning to go back and listen to last week's message if you missed it. But Paul now continues his exhortation to the church in verse 16, as he says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now this one verse, verse 16, is a powerful verse. It's a powerhouse, actually. If you meditate on this verse and you come to understand what Paul is writing here to us, and how it applies to us every day, moment by moment, in our lives. To let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. It means not only do we just read the Bible. And there's a lot of people out today, and they're telling us read from Genesis to Revelation. Read the entire Bible. I encourage you to do that. There's so much there. We at Calvary Chapel, we teach from both the Old and the New Testament, because we believe that the full counsel of God is what's needed for the people today. And we study the whole Word of God. But in your own studies, as you're reading, there are times when the Word will just jump off the page at you. You may be going through something, and all of a sudden you read a certain psalm, or you read something that David wrote, or maybe that Paul wrote, and it just leaps off the page, and it speaks to your heart, because it's the Holy Spirit comforting you, and teaching you, and guiding you, as you're reading and studying. But to just set a timetable and read to read, and say, "Oh, wow, I got that done, now I can go do my chores, or I can go to work," or whatever. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to meditate upon the Word of God. We're called to let it dwell richly in us. Now, in order for the Word of God to dwell in us, we need to be focused upon it. We need to be reading it. We need to be studying it, meditating on it, and we need to pray over it. You know, some of the best and most intense prayers that you can pray are the Word of God. when you find and you're reading, and this is true in the Psalms in particular, and look at the Psalms. David wrote majority of the Psalms. And as you go through and read all the Psalms that were written, and you see he's crying out to the Lord in many cases. He's praising the Lord in many cases. He's bringing glory to God because he's taking what he's writing down and it's coming from his heart to God. So as you read the Psalms and you're praying, sometimes you can read and pray that psalm and pray it out loud and just sing unto the Lord a song. Sing the psalm, pray the psalm, let it dwell richly in your heart and allow it to be our source. We need to let the Word be our source that we call upon for our answers. We all have questions. There's not one here this morning that doesn't have a question about something in their lives. And some of those questions are why questions. Why is this happening, Lord? Why did you allow this to happen? Why am I going through? Why? And God sometimes withholds the answer of why because He wants you to get a hold of who. He wants you to get hold of Him. And let Him be your answer. And as He becomes your answer through His Word, it comes alive in your heart and you're comforted and you go through with peace in your heart through the midst of the horrible thing you may be going through because we don't know why, but we know the fact that we have the who in our hearts. We have Jesus Christ in our hearts. He speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Word speaks to us. And we get the answers that we need. And sometimes we want tomorrow's answers. And God says, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow, there'll be plenty of things to worry about. And it will be of His own day, have many things to worry about. What you need to do is today, hear His voice. Today, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. And tomorrow, we'll be praying the same prayer. Lord, give me this day. But the Word, it comes alive and it encourages us. And we go into a place where we can actually go behind the veil, as Hebrews speaks of. Jesus, when He ascended, He went to the right hand of the Father. He sits at the right hand of God. And the veil was torn. There's no longer a veil between us and God. And we have accessibility to the throne room. Well, how do you get there? Through the Word. And through prayer. And allow the Holy Spirit to take you there. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful. Living and powerful. It's not just a novel. It's not just a book. It's the living Word. And Matthew 4:4 says, but He answered and said to them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's so important for us to understand that we want our food. And some of us like it a little more than others. Matter of fact, last week I mentioned Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls and somebody brought a whole box, of which I haven't seen after that Friday setup. I don't know what happened. But they were here. I saw them. And I thank you for them. I'm trying to hold off on them for a while. I do need to lose a little bit of weight. Many live by bread. But it's not by bread alone. It's by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So all things, based on what we're reading here this morning, are sustained by the Word of God. He's our source. He gives us what we need. It's the Word that gives us our strength. It's in the Word that we grow in our spirit and learn to die to our flesh, as we read earlier in chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's what we're called to do, to die to our flesh. And it's in the Word that we gain wisdom that Paul mentions in verse 16. We have wisdom from God. It's not our wisdom. It's not man's wisdom. The ways of the world are not God's ways. We're called to turn from them. We're called to walk in the wisdom of God, which is contrary to the world. So therefore, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb sometimes in the world. You're not going to fit in. But who do you want to fit into? You look at it, if you look at it as a game or a ball game here, you want to be on the winning side. You don't want to look good because the crowd's bigger on the losing side. You want to be on the winning side. And only in Jesus and only in His Word do you have that. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How much power, how much wisdom is there? These are the benefits that believers have in Christ. When we take the time to spend in God's Word, we grow. You have to grow. You can't stay stagnant. The only way you can stay stagnant and not grow is if you're not feeding on the spiritual Word of God. And that's what we're called to do. Paul continues now by showing us that the wisdom we gain gives us the ability to teach and encourage others. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Not just the one verse that somebody wants to take and expound upon. It's all Scripture. All Scripture's there for a purpose. And that purpose is for us to go from where we are today closer to Him. Closer to Jesus. So we teach, we admonish one another. And then we get to sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And worship is not just when we gather together on Sundays or Wednesdays. That's not really actually the main place you need to worship. That's where we corporately worship. That's where all of you temples of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible tells us we are, come, because you as believers have the Holy Spirit in you. You are the church. So as the church comes together in a building, we worship corporately together as the church. But when you're at home, when you're at work, when you get up in the morning, when you're eating your breakfast or whatever you're doing, you should be coming to a place of worship. Because Jesus wants to meet you right where you are at every single point of the day. Worship is not just for corporate gathering. When we're in the Word of God and it's alive in our hearts, singing becomes more natural to us. Now, some of us may need to sing silently, but then that's okay. We are to make a joyful noise, but some of us, that's what we do. But the truth is that when you do have that changed heart and you're spending time in God's Word, we're able to sing unto the Lord. Songs come to mind. I know they do. I hear, when I'm with my mom, I hear humming hymns. I hear singing songs to the Lord. And we hear other people that sing unto the Lord wherever they are. The songs come because we realize who we are in Christ. And we realize that we need to have that joyful heart. We need to sing from the Lord. David wrote so many beautiful psalms that we sing today in our worship services. Many of the hymns came, as well as the worship and praise songs, come from the psalms. And the hymns, they have so much theology, so much fruit, and so much we can grab a hold of them. And one that comes to mind is the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. What a beautiful song, a beautiful hymn. And one of the verses says, why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And then it says, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Is that not encouraging? Those are what the hymns are for. They're for us to grab a hold of. That's what praise and worship songs are to do. They're to grab a hold of our heart. That, with the Word, with the Spirit of God, we're drawn closer to God in the midst of whatever we're going through, and we can literally sing when we should be crying. You may be singing while you're crying. Our emotions are real. What we feel is real. Hurt is real. Pain is real. But let me give you a little hope this morning that no matter how much pain there is, there's always joy in the morning because there's always Jesus in your heart. Today will pass. We have a whole eternity waiting for us in heaven. But not only that, we have a life here that we can learn and choose to walk in joy rather than walk in misery. I encourage you to find these psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs as Paul writes about, and sing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. I believe you'll find yourself and others uplifted. It's an uplifting thing to sing unto the Lord. And you know what the most encouraging part about it is? Is God inhabits the praises of His people. He receives the praises of His people. He welcomes the praises of His people. Think about this way. God, being all-knowing, being everywhere all the time, He's hearing every thought we have. He's hearing every conversation we have. The question that I have this morning for each one of us, is He hearing us complaining more than we're praising? He shouldn't. We should be praising Him, worshiping Him, and others will be uplifted as well. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now this verse in verse 23, which we'll get to in a moment, both go hand in hand. And that says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. As we die to ourselves and we die to our fleshly desires, we should find ourselves walking in obedience to the Lord. And we should give all of ourselves, whatever He's called us to do, wherever we happen to be, we're to give that to Him. And someone once said, before we can pray, Lord, Thy kingdom come, we have to learn to pray, My kingdom go. And many of us have kingdoms built in our hearts. They're strong towers, and they're built out of hurt, they're built out of pain, they're built out of suffering, they're built because they're our defense. We go there, and what God wants us to do is to tear all those things down. Let them be rubble, and instead go to Him. Instead, let He be our defense. Let He be our shelter. Let He be the place that we go in the time of trouble. And this can only be done when we're looking to Him, and we're looking for Him. Not to our own circumstances. We don't look at our circumstances to find hope. We don't try to figure things out in the ways of the world. And I'll tell you, that's the biggest struggle. When you got a problem that you're facing, the first thing you want to do is go through every known remedy you can possibly think of to solve your problem. And then you say, well, none of that worked. I guess it's time to pray. Well, see, that's backwards. We should be going to the Lord first and asking Him, Lord, is any of these solutions what You want me to do? Or how do you want to fix this problem? And allow Him to do the work. When you're serving the Lord with a pure heart, we can be joyful in that service. When our hearts are not pure, we find ourselves discontent and unhappy, which leads us to complaining and grumbling, which the Scriptures plainly tell us we shouldn't do. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now you would think that would just be common knowledge. In other words, when you're reaching out to help your fellow man and your fellow brother in Christ, you should just have a heart to do it. Not grumble about it. But see, that's what happens when the church is not focused on the Lord, but focused on themselves. They will in the surface and in the show, they will come and they will reach out and they will help and they will do this and they will do that and they'll sign up for this. And that's why we don't have committees, by the way, because you put a bunch of committees together, you're going to have a whole lot of problems because people don't agree with one another about how the committee's supposed to run. The truth of the matter is that when you come with the Spirit of God doing what He's called you to do, the way He called you to do it, and then you'll find it getting done, and you'll find that it won't be all this stuff going around, and then you won't hear people that all have a smile on their face on Sunday, but come Monday morning, they're calling everybody, telling how hard it was that they had to help go do so-and-so over the weekend. I can't believe I had to go to so-and-so and help them. Oh my goodness, they ought to be able to do this themselves. Have you ever heard these kind of conversations? We're to stay away from those conversations. And by all means, we shouldn't generate them. We should be loving one another, hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now verses 18 through 21, now it's speaking more specifically to the home. He's speaking to relationships. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And these verses are interesting, and why he puts them here, there's a very specific thing I want us to look at here. When I look at the instructions to the Christian family, we see how he laid it out. He says to the wives first, and then to the husbands. Then he says to the children first, then to the fathers. But when you look at it totally and completely, and let me say this morning, to the husbands, if you want your wives to submit as is fitting to the Lord, you must first love them and not be bitter toward them. It's hard, if not impossible, for a woman to love a bitter, angry, frustrated man. It's hard to submit to an unloving and bitter person. So, ultimately, when God lists this out here, He's telling the wives, you're to submit. But then He's telling the husbands, you best love them, and you should do it ahead of time. The men are the head of the home. They should be the ones to love their wives wherever they are, whatever they're doing, and love them the way Christ loved the church. That's the call. That's the call. Men need to take the lead in the relationship. There's too many times where the women are the spiritual leaders of the home. And it's upside down and backwards. Men need to stand up. You need to stand up. You need to take your role. Lead as you're called to lead in the relationship. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And if we expect our children now also to be obedient to us, then we as fathers should not be jabbing and poking at them. Oops, I find myself guilty of that. You know, we're to encourage our sons and our daughters. We shouldn't be overbearing. And let me just say, too, and I'm going to just go ahead and just interject this little grace, okay? We all are humans. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have things that we bring to the table. And while we have the Bible as our guideline of how we're to love God and then love others, so many times we find ourselves walking in the flesh when we're talking about our own family and our own children. God understands that, but He wants to deliver us from that. He wants us to give us the ability that we can love our children and not provoke them. If we expect them to respect us, then we should be loving them and encouraging them. We should be taking the time to listen and build them up rather than tearing them down. So there's always a cause and effect. There's a cause and effect. And if you're getting the effect that goes against what God's Word says, then maybe we should go and deal with the cause. And maybe it starts here. Maybe it starts here. That's where we're supposed to look. We're not supposed to go pull the splinter out of our brother's eye when we got a big old 2x4 hanging out of our own. We are supposed to submit to the Lord first. And He will give us the ability to build up and to love others. Now verses 22 through 25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. And then moving into chapter 4, verse 1, says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we see the same principle here. Now today, we have a different culture than we have when Paul wrote these words. They actually had bond slaves. Some of them were purchased. Some of them were submitted because they were in debt to a master. They borrowed, so they became indebted. And some, at some point, actually submitted their lives to them. They would go and they would have their ears pierced up against a door with a doorpost. They would have what they call a little awl driven through their ear as a symbol that I now submit myself unto you until the day that I die. By choice. That was called a bondservant. Now think of it this way. What does Paul call himself? A bondservant unto Jesus Christ. We were bought by the blood of Jesus. The ransom was paid for our sin and our debt is paid. But now by choice, we come to the cross. By choice, we come to Jesus. By choice, we say, Lord, I am yours. I give my heart. I give my life to you. Now, although Paul's writings, again, all through Paul's writings, he said he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And today, what he's telling us is he's telling us you have government authorities, you have job authority, you have different positions in life that we need to equivalent this to. We need to come to him with a joyful heart, whoever we're serving, whether it be our employer, whether it be the government, Lord willing, and we can help with that. It applies to those of us who have authority over us. And I can honestly tell you that many times when you go to work, and there's a lot of you that don't work now, you're retired. Bless your hearts. Bless the hearts of all you retired people. One day I'm going to join you. And I know I'll be busier than I've ever been because I've seen how y'all do. I don't know if I ever want to retire. Y'all do more after you retire than you do while you're working. But many times when you're working, you feel that unappreciation. You feel like you've done what you were supposed to do and it's unnoticed. We don't receive the accolades from the superiors. And sometimes the more that we do, the less that we get. The more is expected of you. Because once they know you can do it, I play at my work sometimes. I don't work in the bindery department because they have a lot of things that have to do with numbers when they have to have them numbered, and I'll get them out of order every time. And I don't do it on purpose, but they learn not to put me in that area. But now what I'll do is I'll go back there and I'll look at them. I say, you know, I said, I don't know how to do that. If you tell somebody you don't know how to do it, then they don't ask you to do it because they don't want to take the time to teach you. But I wouldn't encourage you to do that with your boss. I mean, you know, he expects you to learn and to grow. But we have fun with that. They know that there are certain things I don't do well, and they let me do the things I do well. And we get along great in that way. But I know that when you get into that place of feeling down and feeling like you're not appreciated, you can get bitter. You can get angry. And then you develop these expectations. Well, I know what I'm doing. Matter of fact, how did my boss get his job? I can do it better than he can do it. These are the thoughts that go through your head when you're working for other people. If I were the boss, well, think of it this way. How many times have you heard people questioning God? Well, if I were God, I would do it this way. Oh, that's a dangerous thing to say. You're never, ever, ever going to have the wisdom and the understanding that God has. And just simply not believing and simply not being obedient to him is saying that you know more than he knows. And that's not a good place to be. We're called to submit as believers to the authority over us. And we're called that we will trust the Lord. He's with us and he's going to give us all that we need when we're facing unfair challenges in the workplace. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's not any authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. But now to the Christian employer, let me encourage you, as we said a while ago, the cause and the effect. As an employer, you should hold a higher standard regarding how you treat your employees. Regarding how you treat people around you. You should have a higher standard. Not that you just wipe away the clean slate all the time and say, oh, no problem. You do have to have authority. You have to exercise your authority within the context of the job that's related and what happens within that job and what's expectation of the employee. But at the same time, you're to encourage them. Some people don't do well because they, in their mind, don't think they can do well. And if you encourage them and bless them with, hey, you know, you're doing a good job. Let me show you this. Let me encourage you here. You can grow in that. And people will excel in a positive environment. So if you are an employer or one in authority, I encourage you to hold yourself to a higher standard. Treat them as the way you would want to be treated. Also, knowing as a believer, you will be held accountable. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, continuing. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Vigilant. Yeah, I said it right. I thought I got it backwards there. With thanksgiving. Again, with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray. 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 You're not just to pray for your circumstances. Paul here is asking for prayer. Paul's the apostle. So many people put the apostles, they put them on the pedestal and say, wow, Apostle Paul, he didn't have any problems. He didn't have any issues. Well, that's not what I read. The Apostle Paul was a man that was against God in everything he did. And God rescued him and saved him on the road to Damascus and then turned his whole life around. And what was he told by Ananias? God said, go, Ananias, minister to him, for I will show him what he shall suffer for my sake. Paul suffered greatly. Not just when he died, he suffered there, but he suffered in prison. He suffered by persecution from the Jews. He suffered for persecution from other believers. Paul was constantly under persecution, and he constantly was praying. But you know what most of his prayers were? For other people. That's something for us to glean from. When we pray, we are to pray for our needs, but then let's put them aside and begin to pray for others' needs. Pray for others and that God would encourage them and bring them, that they would be bold and that they would be able to speak within everything that God's poured into them to accomplish what God has set for them to do. That's how we're to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And 2 Timothy 1, 3 says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. So you might say, well, how am I supposed to be in prayer driving down the road? Do I close my eyes, take my hand off the wheel? I wouldn't advise that. That's not wise. That's not wisdom. But it is wise that you can turn the radio off. You can back off from that person in front of you so you're not quite as frustrated with them when you have a little bit of space between you and them. And you can begin to pray in your heart. You can pray out loud as you're driving. People may think you're crazy, but trust me, they probably think you're crazy anyway. I mean, I look around here and, ooh. But the good news is that we're crazy for the Lord, right? And that's who we're supposed to be crazy for. But pray, and God will tell you and show you how to pray. Sometimes, I will be honest with you, I had a situation come up this week. The Lord led me to minister to someone. And when I left, I was completely drained. Totally drained. And I was physically shaking when I was done. And I was like, Lord, this is heavy. I don't know what will come out of that. But what I know is God used that opportunity to minister to them. And after I left, I didn't know how to pray for them. So I'm asking God, Lord, show me how to pray for this couple. Show me how to pray for these people. I want to reach out to them. I want them to see you for who you are. I want them to be able to know that it's not about religion, it's about relationship. I want them to see all of these things. But how do I pray? What is, you know? And God just received just that. Because that's praying. If you have a heart for someone else and you're praying, God's going to pour that upon your heart and He's going to minister to you and teach you how to pray. Prayer should never be a casual aspect of our lives. we always have to be alert and prepared day by day, moment by moment. Be in prayer constantly with praise and thanksgiving. And Paul is asking for prayer that doors would be open to speak the word. That's what he was praying for. We should be praying for that too. And let me tell you this. Yes, that morning when I got up, before I had that opportunity to minister, I said, Lord, direct my day. Show me where you want me to go. Put me in the path. And when I went where I went, I wasn't going for this person. I was going for somebody else. And as I dropped off what I dropped off for the other person, it opened this door. And God used that opportunity. But this should be an urgent prayer for the church today, that God's word is manifested in us and in others, that we may speak as we should speak, with boldness and with clarity, with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, being prepared in season and out of season to do what God's called us to do. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Notice, they weren't speaking the Word of God before the Holy Spirit showed up. The Holy Spirit enabled them. The Word of God enabled them. And that's what will enable you. Jesus told the disciples, listen, when you stand before these men that are going to persecute you and they're going to drag you into court, don't even plan ahead and worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say at that time. That's exactly what happens. And He will give us the boldness. Verses 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We're surrounded by unbelievers. They're everywhere. It's hard not to want to bring down the judgment of God down on those who are living according to the world standards. Sometimes we have those thoughts. God wants us to take those thoughts and sacrifice them. I've had thoughts like that. Lord, bring judgment on them. And Lord said, well, if I did that, then I'd have to bring judgment on you. I'm coming in judgment. Jesus is coming in judgment. But when He comes, it'll be in His time. It'll be with the sword. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. But right now, we're in a season of grace. And the grace not only covers your lives as believers, it covers the unbelievers too. They're under God's grace. And for what purpose? That some of them will have the last opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ before He returns, that they may receive. So the very one that you may be thinking, I wish judgment would come, may be the very one God wants you to go and say, you know what, Jesus loves you. But He does. That's a hard thing to do. But die to yourself, allow the Spirit to move. We should always speak with grace toward them. But we should be seasoned with salt. Now what this means is that you can speak truth without judgment. Now, there's a whole lot of movements out there in the world today that say, if you're against us, you hate us. If you're against this, you hate us. Speaking truth does not bring hate. Speaking truth brings love. For would you not approach someone who you know is hanging on a cliff and about to drop and offer them help? That's love, right? Well, for someone who's living a lifestyle of sin because they believe that they're born that way and they choose to walk that out in their choice, you come to them with truth. Jesus, the Word, God's Word says this lifestyle is sin. Homosexuality is sin. You don't walk in that. The ones who practice this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's truth. It's not hate. That's giving them an opportunity to be saved for eternity, not follow their path to hell. And there's a difference. But see, the world has made it twisted, as Satan always does. He twists truth to make people think you're angry and you hate people and because they don't agree with you. Listen, I don't care whether you agree with me or not. Agree with what the Word of God says. He will be your judge. He will be the one. So we have that salt. The salt is the Word of God. The salt is the Spirit. The salt is within us. We speak that salt. We speak that truth over people. And there are many today. You've seen this window decal on cars, Salt Life. Have y'all seen that? And it's particularly about beach. I know they're talking about living on the beach and the life of living on the beach. That's what they're referring to. But let me tell you this morning, you can have a salt life. You can walk in the Spirit of God. You can walk in the peace of God. You can walk in the Word of God. But be careful that your salt is not rubbing into somebody's wounds for purpose of pain. Don't use the salt that God's given you for the wrong purpose. Use it to bless people, to love people, especially the unsaved. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You're the salt of the earth." And Mark 9:50 says, "Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves," and he goes on, "and have peace with one another." Have salt within yourselves and have peace with one another. That's something for us to glean from this morning. You are the salt, but don't let your flesh dictate how your saltiness is going to be used. Let the Spirit of God do that so you can have the peace with one another. Now, Paul now concludes his letter with final salutations, and I'll go through these fairly quickly for those who are serving with him. It's very similar, just the way he concluded the letter to the Roman church. In verses 7 through 18, it says, Titius, he's also mentioned in Acts, in Ephesians chapter, or in Ephesians, and in 2 Timothy and Titus. This man is a man who followed and served with God and served with Paul. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Will tell you all of the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a slave. If you remember, Onesimus was a slave that ran away from his master, Philemon. And you go to the book of Philemon, you can read about that. Paul actually tells Onesimus, you need to go back. But when he sends him back, he goes back as a child of God and a servant to serve his master well. And Paul called him, he's like an adopted son to him. He's faithful and a beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to all of you the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, he's mentioned several times in Acts and in Philemon. He's my fellow servant, my fellow prisoner. He greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, Mark was also known as John Mark. And the story of John Mark is the one that caused the huge dispute between Paul and Barnabas. See, John Mark came alongside and then left. He didn't finish what he was called to do. And Paul didn't take that lightly. So when Barnabas wanted to bring him again, Paul said, no. No, he's not going with us. He didn't serve the last time. And Barnabas and Paul had such a huge dispute that they parted and went separate ways. Later, we know that he was restored and reconciled to Paul. But about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, possibly the same Justice as mentioned in Acts chapter 1 and 18, but there's not a lot on him. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, he's also mentioned in Philemon, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and to those in Hierapolis. Then we have Luke in verse 14. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. He was a physician and he traveled with Paul. And then there's Demas. He said, they greet you. Now, Demas served with Paul here. He's mentioned again in Philemon, but appears that Demas also abandoned Paul, which is a sad story to see. It doesn't give us any record that he came back, but he abandoned Paul when the work got tough. Paul was in prison. And that was in 2 Timothy. That was right before Paul's execution. And Demas deserted him. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas. Not much on him. And the church that is in his house. Now when the epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, He's also mentioned in Philemon. See, a lot of these guys, you'll see their names mentioned several times through different books because they served with Paul throughout his ministry. But he tells Archippus, he says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And that's the charge this morning that can go to every believer. Take heed in the ministry which what God has placed within you that you may be able to fulfill it. Not in your own strength, but in the power of the Lord and the power of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. He will fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Amen. Don't take your relationship with the Lord lightly. If God wanted us to just be saved and go on, He would have took us home with Him once we're saved. He left you here for a reason. And that purpose is to minister to those around you. He has placed within you the ability. And when He placed that in your heart, He placed a new song in your heart. A new song. A song of praise. A song of worship. A song of joy. A song of knowing that we now have something that we never had before. We are free from the sins and the bondage of the sin and death. We're free from the past. We now have the ability to say, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. And even the Lord's Prayer was put to a song. We have a new song in our heart. And I want to close with this scripture this morning. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a work in you, a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who will complete it? He will complete it. Once He places the work within you, it will be a joy to do because He's the one doing it through you. It's when we get it out of balance and we decide we've got to do this for the Lord, or I want to do this for the Lord, and you go on with, you're waving your banner and you're running with zeal, and then sometimes you stop and you take a breath and Jesus is back here waiting on you to come back because He said, you're a little ahead of me. And you're going to burn out. You're going to get tired. You're going to get weak and you can't sustain yourself. But in Him, He will complete the work until the day of Christ Jesus. And that day is coming. When every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is coming. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Because it's going to happen. I don't know when. You won't ever find us in this church saying, a week from Sunday now, just sell all your stuff and show up and we're going to all go to heaven that day. You won't ever hear that coming out of my mouth. Because according to the Word, only God the Father, and He'll tell the Son. He'll say, okay, son, it's time to go. Boom, there we go. We'll meet Him in the air. And what a glorious day that will be. But be confident of this. He's got you right now where He wants you. And He will take you where He wants you to go. Amen? A changed heart brings a new song. Father, we ask this morning that You will open our hearts to Your Word. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that Your Spirit would strive with us so that we continue to learn to die to ourselves. And Lord, that we continue to grow according to who You've called us to be. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.